Matthew 28. The title of this message is All Power Given to Jesus Christ. That man they thought they had done away with. They thought they had finally put an end to this blasphemer, they called him. And here he stands, declaring that all power, is given to him in heaven and in earth. Now in verses 11 and 15, we see a conspiracy. It says in verse 11, when they were going, the ones whom the Lord said to go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee, some of the watch, the ones that were there watching the tomb, the Roman soldiers were there, keeping watch, making sure no one stole the body and told the story that he had risen. And anyway, so some of them, they went into the city and they told the chief priests all the things that were done. You would think that after the earth shook the second time, and these Roman soldiers who were there at the sepulcher told what happened, that they would say, like that centurion did, surely he was the Son of God. But they were so blinded by hate. And there's nothing more blinding than hate. It is blinding. They hated Jesus Christ. So what they do, they get together, the elders, they get together and they take counsel. It's a council of wickedness. Don't think when a bunch of religious people get together that they are having a good counsel. It's not. They got together to figure out, now how are we going to deal with this problem? So here's what they did. They gave a large sum of money to the soldier, hush money. These are the religious leaders. These are the best people in town. These are the law keepers. These are the Sunday school goers and the church goers. These are the best there is. And they're given a bribe to cover up their sins, what they're doing. They're bribing these soldiers. And as I was reading this again last night, I thought, what a witness. What a witness they gave to those soldiers, those hardened Roman soldiers. I mean, these were tough men. And here, the what's supposed to be the best people around, the Pharisees, and here they come and they're bribing us to keep our mouth shut. And of course, they were going to keep their mouth shut anyway because it meant certain death for them because they failed at their watch. It was death for them. And of course, they're like, yeah, we'll shut up. You give us the money. It's like a real advantage they're getting here just for shutting up, and they're not going to say anything anyway. They don't want that to come to the governor's ear. But what a witness. What a witness. I'm sure those soldiers went away and said, you know what? Any religion that produces that, I don't want it. I don't want that. Well, after they did that, they gave him that large sum of money, just like, you know, Judas, they paid him off. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. His disciples are going to see him. Nobody else is going to see him, but his disciples are going to see him. He appeared to his disciples. You see him, don't you? You who believe, you see him. You see him in the scriptures. You see him in everything. But the world doesn't see him. He said, the world will see me no more. But he said, you'll see me. By faith, you see Jesus Christ. By faith, by God-given faith, Jesus Christ is as real to you as you are sitting where you are. He's that real to you. But to the world, he's a historical figure. That's all he is. But he's not a historical figure to me and you. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Savior we just sang about. Up from the grave he arose. He's alive and well, as I preached last week. Now, they did as they were instructed. And they received a great blessing from that obedience. They saw him. They saw him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We ought to get up in the morning. On Sunday morning when we are coming together, or Thursday night, we ought to get up with this attitude. The Lord is going to meet with us. He said to be here at Bethel Baptist Church at 11 o'clock. He's going to meet with us. You really believe that? Is that why you're here? Is that why we are here? Because the Lord said he'd be with us where we meet together. Well, they saw him. They saw him. Now, why did he not appear to them where they were? Why did he not just appear to them there? Well, first of all, it says here that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Everything our Lord has done, is doing, and shall do has been appointed. I mean, right down to the place and time. I mean, to the second. And God never alters his purpose. God never alters his purpose. If you want to call it a plan, he never alters it. If God were to alter it, that would say that God is not perfect. He's not perfect in knowledge. He's not perfect in his understanding. It would denote a defection, an imperfection in God. But he went there. They went there because it was appointed of God. Then, secondly, they went there, and he appeared to them there to prove their faith. Listen, this is important. They took him at his word. When they were standing in front of him and he was talking to them, and he would tell them something, and they would do it. Well, now he's not there. Now they don't see him. Now they have to take him at his word. It's to prove their faith is what he's doing. He's not bodily in their presence now. Now do they believe the word? You know, it's one thing to believe a person that's standing in front of you, talking to you. But it's another thing whenever that person sends a word to you. Do you still believe that person? Our Lord said this, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That is, they have not seen me physically. But blessed are those who believe. You take the word of God and you believe it. And you believe it because it's God's word. It's his word. That's why you believe it. And then when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They saw him. They saw him with their own eyes. It is written in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. We've heard him. We have seen him. After his resurrection, we have looked upon him. We have handled him. We've touched him. He's alive. He's real. What they did not see, a spirit. Remember once he came walking upon the water and the disciples were scared. They said they thought they saw a spirit. They didn't just see a spirit. They saw a man. The same man that was with them before he was crucified, they saw that same man. They saw him. We have eyewitnesses. These are eyewitnesses. They saw him. They looked upon him. He looked the same, except his body was now glorified. He now had an immortal body. But some doubted. Some doubted. You said, that's a shame. Yeah, well, it is. But you think you'd have been one that wouldn't have doubted if you'd have been there? I don't know why we always think we're the ones that wouldn't have doubted. And say, shame on them. Well, shame on me too, because you know how many times I've doubted? One thing you learn as you get older is not to be too hard on people, because you've done the same thing. You've done the same thing. Some doubted. Faith in this life is never perfect. We don't have perfect faith. Wish we did. Ought to. Have no reason not to. But because of this sinful flesh, and we have to be careful now, listen. We have to be careful that we don't continually use that as an excuse not to grow in faith. Let's not use that as an excuse. But I know that it's so. I know that. But one thing I want to point out here, that some doubted. Great faith, now listen, great faith and weak faith are both saving faith. They are both saving faith. There are no degrees of saved. You know that? Just like there are no degrees of dead. If you're dead, you're dead. You've never been barely dead. If you're dead, you're dead. And if you're saved, if God has saved you, you're saved. There are no degrees of saved. But now, there are degrees of enjoyment. There are degrees of inner peace, of enjoying that peace with God. There are degrees of rest. That's why our Lord said over in Hebrews, it's written over in Hebrews, labor to enter into that rest. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Labor to rest. But there are degrees of rest. There are some who have a greater rest in Christ than other believers. Some are just anxious. I'm thinking of Martha. You know, Martha and Mary. Martha's in the kitchen. She's cooking. She's cleaning. And she goes in there and says, Lord, would you make Mary get up and help me? And Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to him, worshiping him. And Martha is all anxious. That's just who we are. That's who we are. But there's no degrees of being saved. One is saved as much as the other. But there are degrees of the joy and the rest and the assurance of salvation. Saved is saved. And then he says here in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake to them. They thought they'd never hear that voice again. When they saw him on the cross, they just, you know, Peter said, Lord, you can't die. You can't go to the cross. Far be that from you. And he spake to them. Never, never, never was there a sweeter voice to be heard than when the Lord spake to them. And that's exactly what will happen if God saves me. When God saves a sinner, if he's pleased to save us, he himself is going to speak to you. You're not going to just say, I believe what John says. You're going to say, I believe what God says. I believe God. And he spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. But you notice this, that before he spoke to them, it says they worshiped. When they saw him, they worshiped. And as they worshiped him, he spoke to them. But here's the good news of the gospel too. Here's part of the good news. It's the It's all in this gospel message. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It didn't look like when he was hanging on that cross in this mutilated flesh. They had beat him, so to speak, to a pulp. It didn't look like he had any power at all, did it? And now here he stands. Here he stands in a new body, in immortal bodies, same person, same man. And he's saying, all power is in my hands. My hands. This is a real fact that you and I are to live by. We live by this. Jesus Christ has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. There's no place where his power is not. If God wills that the gospel go to China and take over China or North Korea and take over North Korea, you think they can stop it? There ain't a person. There's nothing. There's not a devil. There's nothing that can stop our Lord from sending the gospel any place if he so wills to send it. I thank God he has given us the gospel. But the gospel is not preached in many places. Now listen, because they keep it out, because he can't get in there, it's because he hasn't sent it there. That's why. I tell you, we need to, this is where preaching has got to get back to, on the sovereign will of God. We are at the mercy, we are in the hands of a sovereign God. It's not that, our Lord said this, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, when he's speaking to Peter. He's talking about when Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the gates of hell will not keep out the gospel. Listen, there's no harder place on this earth. If you want to talk about standing against the gospel, than my heart. I'm not worried. I don't even think about borders. God has no borders. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. He has no borders. It's all his. And when he sends the gospel to one place, he'll send it there, and it'll be there for a while, however long it may be there, for a few years, a few hundred years, but eventually it'll move. And it's like a wave. We've been reading, going through 2 Corinthians now, but 1 Corinthians, all those churches, you know how many churches there were over in that part of the country? You'll see it here and here and here, and it'll be like this until time is no more. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. It says in John 5:22, for the Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment, all power, all authority to the Son. As the mediator, as the man, Christ Jesus, it's all in his hands. As God, he already possessed all power, but here he's speaking of him being the mediator. It's in him. God has turned everything over to Jesus Christ. There's a man seated at God's right hand that God has turned everything over to. And it's in his hands to execute. He says over in John 17 that we read, that Bill read back in the study. Look over there. I'm going to read it to you instead of quote. I want you to see it. Great chapter, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. There's not one person on this earth, or ever has been on this earth, that is not under the power of Jesus Christ. He does not have the power and authority over. Not one. Not one. I was telling my brother yesterday, he and I were talking, he called me, we got talking about the gospel. I told him what I said. When I heard the gospel, I said, the one thing that really jumped out at me, the one that really hit me the hardest in the beginning when I heard the gospel, was that God did not have to save me. He wasn't standing on the sideline wanting me to accept him as my personal Savior. I said, for the first time in my life, I had a right and a proper fear of God. He could leave me alone. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. And God will never be worshipped until he's worshipped at his sovereign throne. Not until then. Until then, A.W. Pink said, until then, we'll bargain with him. We'll bargain with him. But boy, when you come to a sovereign throne, you don't bargain, you bow. You bow is what you do at the throne. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. It's written over in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. Listen to this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. There's no place that's not going to bow to Jesus Christ. And every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to add this, whether they like it or not. Whether a person likes it or not, God has given us his word. They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They called him a wine bibber, a gluttonous man, a blasphemer. No, he's Lord. God, it says, has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he did it in that order. He did it in that order. You'll know, you and I will know Jesus Christ as our Savior when we know him as our Lord. That's when we'll understand and know him as our Savior. When we bow at his feet. And he, what did that leper say? Lord, here I am, save me. I heard you were in the saving business. Save me. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He completely submitted himself to the sovereign mercy of God. And you know what? You can read the scriptures. Jesus Christ never turned anyone away. He never turned anyone away. Only the Pharisees, who came with their self-righteousness, did he say to his disciples, leave him alone. Just leave him alone. And then this fact of Christ having all power causes real joy. It's real joy and real comfort to his people. The one who has all power, listen, is holy. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad he's not a tyrant? I'm glad he's not a tyrant. If he has all power, I'm glad he's holy. I'm glad he's just. I'm glad he's good. This one who has all power is meek and lowly in heart. He says, come to me. I have the power and the authority to save you. A gnat can't even light on you without his without his permission. That's true. He will use his power for our good at all times. That can't be said of any other king but King Jesus. No other king. And seeing he has all power, then no one else can put him in check. This, you know, people in their mind, they really think there's a real battle going on here between the Lord and Satan. No, the Lord's won. The victory's done. It's over. He's nothing more than a pit bull on a chain. Someone said this one time, and when he said it, I was like, wow, I never thought of that before. The devil is God's devil. He's not on his own, is what the person was saying. I got it. He's not out there running loose like a loose cannon. He's not out there unchecked. He's under the same power and authority that everyone else is under. When he wanted to get to Job, who did he go to? That one he was talking to is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wanted to get Job, he had to get permission. You know, he said, Satan said, I can't touch him. He said, you put a hedge about him. You have blessed the work of his hands. And you've got a hedge about him. I can't get through that hedge. No, there is nothing that's not under his power. And then who better to have all power than Jesus Christ? I want him to have it without reserve. I want him to have it without reserve, without limits. I don't know anyone else that I would say that about. I absolutely cannot say that about anybody else but Jesus Christ. And seeing he has all power, there's nothing too hard for him. There's no situation. Don't ever despair. We should never despair. We do, but we should never despair. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? All things are possible with God. With God, all things are possible. Then seeing he has all power, he can convert the hardest of sinners. There's nobody that he can't save if he will, if it's his will. If it's his will to take a man and save that man or a woman, he can do it. He can do it. And you know, all he has to do is speak a word. That's all. Let there be light. All he has to do is command the light of the gospel to shine into the heart and give the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that sinner is saved. Saved. He can save a demon-possessed man or a Saul of Tarsus. It don't matter. It don't matter. And then here he says, after saying, I have all power in heaven and earth, now go. And you know, I never thought about this. I was sitting over here and I was thinking about the people he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Jews. I mean, there's probably never been a greater hatred between two people than the Jews and the Gentiles through thousands of years. They called us dogs. I mean, they didn't get it wrong, but they had a bad attitude about it. Their attitude was wrong. I mean, I am a dog. And I like what that Syrophoenician woman said. The Lord said to her, he said, it's not right to give the crumbs, the children's bread, to the dogs. And she said, right, Lord. I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. I'm your dog. What they didn't realize is that they were dogs too. But he's telling them to go now. Now he's saying, instead of this one little nation having all the types and the promises and the Word of God and having the light, he says, now listen, you go to the whole world. You go to every nation. You speak to every people the gospel. Because I'm going to save a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation under heaven. And they're like, I'm sure they're like, well, that's different. That's different. But go, not stand idle in the marketplace, but go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Preach the gospel to them. And we don't go in our own strength. We know that. He gives us our strength and our message to preach. And teach all nations. What are we to teach them? The gospel, the truth. Tell the truth on God. Tell the truth on Jesus Christ and tell the truth on men. Just tell the truth. Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When I read the Bible, I'm not trying to learn how to live. I'm trying to learn of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this, learning of Him, I learn how to live. I learn how to walk. I learn how to talk. And it's not hypocrisy. It's real. It's real. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This shows that the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. We're not just baptized in the name of one of them. We are baptized in the name of the Father who chose us, the Son who died for us, and the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. All three involved in our salvation. And then he says here to baptize them. Baptism doesn't make you saved. It doesn't save you. It doesn't add to your salvation. Baptism shows our identification with Jesus Christ. It's like a death, burial, and resurrection. It shows our oneness with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. It shows our walk with Him in newness of life. When we come up out of that water, we are saved. We have a new life. We have a new life. We are followers of Christ. We have risen from the dead. In Christ we have. We are confessing Him. That's, you know, we don't... I remember back years ago when I was a young boy, you know, they would get you up to the altar and you get up there and you know, all the hoopla goes on. But I have learned the way we confess Christ. First of all, listen, let me make this clear. Coming to Christ is not a physical move. Coming to Jesus Christ is not a physical move. Coming to Christ is the heart. It's a heart move. It's the heart going out to Him. It's the heart looking to Him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. It's looking to Christ. It's the heart going out to Christ. It's not a physical move. And then the way we confess that the Lord has done something for us. The way we really confess is we follow Him in baptism. This is how we identify with Him. This is how we identify with His people. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. And we desire to do our Lord's command. Because He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We live every day on His word. Man, He says, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live on His word. As James said, faith without works is dead. We desire to do the Lord's will. And our daily walk is an expression of our faith or lack thereof in Christ. We look into God's word and we ask the Lord to teach us, instruct us, and feed us. This is my guide. By God's Spirit, through His word, this is my guide. This is it. And He says here, and last of all, and lo, I'm with you. I'm with you. You can't see me. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? I've never seen him. I mean, not in the flesh. I've never seen him in the flesh. I've never seen him. But he gives us this assurance. I am with you even to the end of the world. I'm with you. Because he's about to go out of their sight. That angel says, why are you standing here gazing up in heaven? He's going out of their sight. And he's been out of our sight physically ever since. But he says, I'm with you. I'm with you in spirit. Spirit is just as real as physical. It is. You just can't see it. I see my body. I can't see my soul. I have it. All right.